Well, this morning we come to the end of this series. We've been traveling along our church family tree. It's been, I don't know about you, it's been interesting for me as I've been preparing it. I hope it's been a bit interesting for you as well. This morning we come to Hudson Taylor. He was born in England in 1832 in Barnsley in Yorkshire. His parents were Christian. His father was a Methodist lay preacher as well as a chemist. But he rebelled. In his early days, he was just a bit of a rat bag, and you know, sadly, I can relate to that. And he wanted nothing to do with his father's faith. But suddenly, at the age of 16, he received a tract, and it just turned him right around, and he decided to dedicate his life to Christ. And in 1849, age of 17, he was convinced he was being called by God to be a missionary in China. So he borrowed a book from a missionary friend, which was called China, Its State and Prospects. And he devoured it really quickly. He was so passionate about it. It was one thing he was going to say he was going to do it, and quite another thing to actually become a missionary. Thank goodness when you're 17 years old. Hudson spent quite a bit of time getting himself organised and prepared, and he began studying medicine in 1850, something he never finished. He started getting involved in doing some preaching and teaching in his local area, and he learnt more about pharmacy, like his dad, so that he could help people practically as well as spiritually when he was when he wanted to tell them about Jesus. In 1851, he moved to a place called Kingston upon Hull. It's sort of a little bit further north of there, I believe, and a rather impoverished town at that. And he devoted himself to the poor in both the physical and spiritual state, often handing about Christian tracts as he did, obviously, because it was made such a big impact on his own life. He made a connection with the Chinese Evangelization Society, a society in England at the time, and made arrangements to go and made his way, finally, off to China in 1853. He was 21. He would, as he did so, making his arrangements, it was not a short journey. Now, these days we can get from one end of the world and to the other in about 21 hours, can't we? Takes a lot longer by a slow ship. It took a whole 5.5 months, in fact. He arrived on the 1st of March, 1854. He was very excited, but things didn't look that good. He'd received two good leads, and he'd been given letters of commendation from people back in England. He was in good standing. But when he got there, landing in Shanghai and started his preaching tours, the people that he had gone to be able to associate with were either no use or not even there. And even more excitement because civil war had just broken out too. It just wasn't a good place to be with good friends, let alone without them. However, he found that by being there, he was actually growing a deep love and concern for the people of China. They weren't just a project in his mind anymore. They were real people for whom he genuinely cared. And so he moved further inland. He landed in Shanghai. He moved further inland to Yangzhou, where, I don't think I pronounced that correctly, I think it was Yangzhou, where missionaries who had not previously even dared to go. But there was a small problem. He was Anglo. Europeans were pretty much known to be people who would take your money as soon as look at you in that part of the world, making dodgy business deals wherever they could. And who did the arriving missionaries connect with on arrival in China? The Europeans, of course. So even with Hudson's desire to help, his genuine concern and all his medical supplies, that were really helping people who were sick or injured, or at least were until they were stolen, Whenever he stood up in his European clothes and his English way of doing things, he was treated like a travelling sideshow. With his black coat on, he was called the Black Devil. Not the impression he was trying to make. So no one would take him seriously, and worse than that, no one would take Jesus seriously. So he hatched a plan that would help him to fit in with the locals. He decided that the best way to take away the distractions and bad feelings against him because he was European was to stop looking like one. So he started dressing like the Chinese people in the area, to eat like the Chinese and even basically live a lifestyle like the Chinese themselves. Instead of his suits, he started wearing the long and rather scratchy trousers and clothes that the Chinese wore. Instead of his lovely, fashionable, thick European hair, he shaved it off, apart from the little queue, the little pigtail, if you like, out of the back of his head. Instead of eating European-style food, he started to prepare the local food and eat it with them, using local cooking methods. In almost everything he did, he tried really hard to make sure he was doing things just as the local people did. Of course, he still had his own complexion and all those sort of things, but he was doing all he possibly could. Unfortunately, none of these things really came easy to Hudson. The food initially made him quite ill while he was still becoming accustomed to it. Anyone who's had barley belly probably has some sort of sense of that. The medical supplies did come in handy to him too at that point. The clothes caused him horrible rashes as well. He was really a sorry sight there for a while. And of course, the other Westerners wanted nothing to do with this strange-looking Englishman. But guess what happened? The local people stopped teasing him. They stopped heckling him. People started listening to him. People even started to hear about Jesus. And indeed, some actually started turning to Christ. It was a little while after that, just a few years, that Hudson went back to England for a time. He married a lady called Mary. Often she started being called Maria after that when they went back. And they went back together. She'd already spent time over there as a missionary. And so she was a little bit aware of what she was getting into. She wasn't blind. They continued together to live on as part of the society there and continue to grow, continue to preach about Jesus. It wasn't easy for the young Chinese church. For Chinese life then as well as now, the whole way of living is communal. In the West, in Australia, we tend to live fairly individual lives. That's how we understand society to be. We are a community of individuals. When you head into some of those Eastern countries, you find that people are who they are by reference to others in their community, usually their extended family. They would spend a lot of time together during the week. They would do business with each other. They would spend time at the temple together. Everything they would do together. So if someone becomes a Christian and they are no longer going to the temple, which was connected to their family, which was connected to their business, which was connected to everything else in their life, they could be very, very alienated. For them to start going to a church rather than a temple was a concrete block that often alienated them from their families and many more. So it was hard work for them to become Christian long term. But Hudson Taylor's own sacrifices showed them something new. The idea that churches can actually be families. Quite different to the once a Sunday deal that was happening back in his home country of England. And so gradually the church grew, became more and more like the New Testament church. Back in Jerusalem 2,000 years before, they invested in one another, they shared all things in common. And of course, they shared together in worship. Taylor would find himself heading back to England after periods of mission periodically. In total, he made 11 trips there and back. And eventually he died there in 1905. He was not without setbacks. He came back in 1860 and was there for a few years. He found that the missionary society who had sent him to China was an absolute shambles. It was basically in disrepair. And so he, at that point, established the new society, the China Inland Mission, which would have a long legacy and is actually still around today as Overseas Missionary Fellowship. So his wife, Maria, would pass away not long after childbirth. He would have a fall on a riverboat in China, which would virtually paralyze him for a long period of time. He would lose children, suffer organizational setbacks, and much more. And just before he died, of course, there was the Boxer Rebellion over in China, and over 50 missionaries and even more children from the China Inland Mission would die in that rebellion. But he will persevere in his God-given mission. In fact, even the Chinese people and the British government commended him for doing so. In fact, by the end of 1900, over 100,000 Chinese people had become Christians through mission begun by Hudson Taylor. Not just him, but through the other people involved in the society, the China Inland Mission. And that body still exists today. And of course, it can't always go into China. That's become, although we've started seeing some more mission organisations heading in that direction. But now they spread all over East Asia and even further afield. Now, lots of missionaries have come and gone to China before Hudson Taylor, and there will be many others after him. But none of them had the same success that Taylor had in his time. Why was he so successful in what he did? Why did God bless his endeavours the way that he did? I think there's three reasons. The first one is, I think he genuinely loved the people. Well, he did. He loved them passionately. He felt at home more in China than he did back in England. Secondly, he stuck to the gospel. It was all he ever preached. He didn't preach, he didn't try and weave things into it that weren't part of what the scriptures had to say. He simply preached that Jesus came to save us, and that through him we can have eternal life. But the third thing was he made himself like them for their sake. He changed the way he dressed, the way he looked, the way he lived, because there was nothing that was more important to him than making sure that the people would know that Jesus wanted them in his family and living with him forever, because of his love for them. We've talked about those first two elements before, but let's reflect on that last one for a bit. Becoming like them for their sake. I love the fact that Hudson Taylor went so far to reach the Chinese people in their community, that he would change his life habits and his appearance in order to reach the people that God had placed on his heart with the gospel. But what were some of the alternatives? Surely there must have been an easier way. First one, maybe he could have decided that if they weren't responding, it was just they weren't willing to listen to the Spirit of God, convicting them to turn to him. I'm not saying that couldn't be true, but if God truly made us in his image to have a living relationship with him, it is highly unlikely that God would cause that to be true. And he cared enough for them to know that they needed the gospel, and he would not rest until he found a solution for that problem. He could have just thought, well, that's okay. I've been faithful and they're not responding, so it's no longer my problem. He changed himself to ensure that he himself was not the problem, to give them every chance to hear that gospel. Or maybe he could have decided it was all too hard and just give up. You know, probably people had quit for less. But each time, he found a way through it. He created a society. He battled through his grief. And he struggled with the issues between England and China. He found a way through. This year, the council, along with myself, have agreed to focus on outreach, evangelism, and discipleship. That isn't just something that they will do or I will do. That's a focus for all of us here as God's people at Walkerville. I'm hoping and planning that more people will hear the gospel through the ministry of this congregation and respond to it in their lives than perhaps we've seen for a long, long time. And I want them to come here looking to grow in that faith, to find a spiritual family here, to become part of us together, and that through that we will all grow in our faith together. I plan each week to ensure that if anyone comes in here for the first time and they have not heard the gospel of a God of love who has sent his own son for them so they can share an eternity with Christ, that they will hear it here on any given week. I want you to be confident that you can bring anyone to a service here and they will hear the gospel in a way that they can relate to. Let me tell you, what could stop those things from happening? If we don't make them the focus of us. God didn't just send Jesus to ensure that we could just treasure our faith until we finally see it realized when we come face to face with Jesus. God sent Jesus to seek and save the lost. And that should be the focus of this and every church, as far as I'm concerned. Even back when the first temple was built in Israel, it was to be a place that would show all the nations the glory and the greatness and the love of God for those who love him. Again, in Isaiah, the prophet speaks of people being drawn by a light, the light of Christ, coming from Sinai, the sacred mountain of Israel. And then Jesus comes as God's light to the world. He didn't come as a mighty, powerful king above all people. He came and sat with the sinners, with the children, with the tax collectors, with the servants, as well as those who had come to listen to him in the synagogues. So why would churches be places that feel so foreign to people, with all sorts of things going on, that it makes Jesus seem so far away from who they are? Why would they feel like they couldn't step in here in case the walls fall in? So here is my heart for this church. I hope that people walk in these doors and find a warm welcome, no matter who they are, no matter what their situation. I hope that some of them come because they are drawn to come here by the Spirit himself. But I also want them to be coming in because you're encountering people who don't know Jesus. You are their friends. You are their colleagues. You are the people they connect with in the community. And you are sharing with them how wonderful it has been for you to know God. And I want you to feel confident that not only will they hear the gospel when they come to church, but that they will feel welcome, like they've just arrived home. I remember when I was going through my process towards becoming a minister, and I sat down at one of the selection panels, and they said, what's been your experience of the Uniting Church? You haven't grown up in the Uniting Church. What's been your experience of coming here? And I thought about it for a moment, and I said to them this: I actually feel like I've come home to a place I've never been before. Like, this is my home, even if I've never actually been a Uniting Church member before. That was my experience. I would love that to be the experience of anybody who walks in the doors of this church. They need to be here. God is ready to meet them. Last year, I started making a couple of changes in that sort of way. But as the year progresses, I'll expect there to be a few more. And I know that not everyone will always love those changes. You know, we all love the way we love things, don't we? And sometimes change isn't easy. But I want you to be happy about the changes that you see, particularly as people come in the doors and they encounter Jesus and they give thanks. We give thanks for them. So let's love them. Keep the gospel on your lips and do what needs to be done so that we can bring as many as we can into God's family forever as we partner in that work with God. Let me finish with these words from our Bible reading this morning that Shah read for us. From 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone. Everyone. To win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. I am myself and not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became, to the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means, I might save some. Let me pray. Gracious God, we'd love to hear the stories of people like Hudson Taylor that went to great lengths, not just travel, but literally changed his whole life so that he could reach people that you loved and came to love them too. That you reach them with the gospel, the simple news that you have come for them. And that he did so. He changed whatever needed to be changed so that that was possible. Lord, we love the story, but it's easy for us to say, well, that was great. So happy that he did that. So happy that others have done it since. Lord, may we be changed. May you make us into the right shape to reach the people around us that are yet to know you, are yet to come to love you, the way that we know you and we love you. Lord, may we do this confident that we never do it on our own, but we are empowered by your Spirit, in your love, to do what you call us to do as your ambassadors here on earth. So Lord, be with us as we do this. Give us all that we need so that we may be faithfully serving your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.